All right, how are we doing this morning, Wake? Ooh, still a little asleep. Who in this room was at Dallas Experience last week? Whoop, whoop. I love that. All right, who over here was at Camp Barnabas last week? Ooh, come on. We got a few. Amazing. Well, guys, it's good to be here, and it's good to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Jonathan, and I want to start this morning by asking you a question. And here's a question I want us to talk about the rest of our time together this morning. What is the right response to sin? What is the right response to sin? When you mess up, when you sin, how do you respond? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm about to share with you a story of a time that I messed up when I was in high school. And I messed up pretty big, and it cost me a lot. But before I do that, I want to share with you a time way more recently that I messed up, because it's really easy to stand up here and to share with you guys examples of, like, hey, when I was in high school, I sinned this one time and this is what happened. And I'll go into this story in a second, but I just want to tell you, we're going to talk about a word called repentance this morning. And that just basically means a changed heart leading to a change in actions, right? That's a really, really simple way of putting it. But I want to talk to you about last night. See, last night, my wife and I, we got into a conflict. We had an argument. I was frustrated with her about how we were going to spend our time. I wanted us to watch this movie. We've been potty training our daughter, Lucy, all weekend. So we've been cleaning up pee and poop all over the floor. And it's been really not that much fun. We've been at home the entire weekend. And so I just want to tell you the message that we're going to talk about this morning as we talk through repentance and asking for forgiveness. This isn't just something that we graduate from. It's not something that we just kind of go, hey, man, I did that one time. I figured out what it looks like to confess my sin, but now I've kind of moved on from that. This is something that last night I got upset and frustrated with my wife, and I had to ask for her forgiveness. I had to text. I sent a text to my community group guys, and I just said, hey, will you be praying for me? Because this is something that, you know, I said these things. I got pretty upset. I was frustrated how we were going to spend our time in a miscommunication between Lennon and I. And so I just want to tell you, again, there's going to be maybe a more fun or connected story that I'm about to share with you that you might relate to a little bit more. But I just want to be clear that this isn't something that we just talk about. Like, this is something that we actually have to practice on a daily basis, and it is something that I still struggle with continually. And it requires a lot of humility to be willing to just go, hey, I messed up. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have gotten frustrated in that way. I'm tired. I'm short. I'm being short with you, all of these different things. And so what that looks like for you might look a little bit differently, but I just want, again, to be clear, this is something we have to practice every single day. So now I'm going to tell you a story about a time where I really messed up when I was in high school. And so it started in 10th grade. This is Mrs. Stark's algebra class, all right? So I'm in algebra class, and let me tell you something. There are some people out there who are like, man, I love math. I'm a math person. It's incredible. I'm so good at it. I'm not one of those people, all right? I hate math and science. I'm sorry. It's not something I'm great at. Maybe you're like, oh man, I'm so good and I make these amazing grades. That's great for you. That's great. All right, but that's not me. So anyways, I'm in 10th grade algebra class, Mrs. Starks. We're getting down to the end of the year. All right, and do you know what grade Jonathan has in algebra with Miss Starks' class? It's not awesome. It's like I'm borderline 70. We're almost failing. We're almost passing. And if I fail the class, do you know what that means? Summer school. Yes. I have to go and then take that class in summer school. Didn't want to do that. So last test of the year comes around. I'm right there on the borderline of passing or failing this class. And so I've got a tutor. We're meeting together. I'm studying really hard. I'm trying to get really good at algebra in a matter of weeks. So the final test comes around and I roll into class and I'm like, okay, I got this. We can do this. I can pass this test. No summer school for me. And so the test gets passed out and I start going. And I'm not going to lie, there are a few questions that are pretty hard, right? It's not just like a circle the answer. It's like show your work, all the things, write out this long formula at the end. And so I'm sitting there and I get stuck on a few questions. But you know what? Guess who was sitting next to me? One of the smartest people in class. So my friend Garrett's sitting next to me. So what do? I look over at Garrett's test. Why would I not? I need to make sure I don't go to summer school. I need to make sure I pass this test. So I look over and I write down just a few of Garrett's answers. I finish, I go, I turn my test in, I leave. I'm like, I did it. All right. Like, I think I feel good enough that I at least made like a 75 on that test. And that's going to be enough to push me through and I'm going to pass the class. Well, a few days go by and Miss Starks asked me to stay after class. So I do, I walk up to her desk and she looks at me and she asks me, she said, hey, Jonathan, did you cheat on this test? What do you think I said? That's a great question. Some of you are saying no, some of you are saying yes. Well, what I said in that moment was, I think on a couple, right? I was kind of like, hey, I'll tell a little bit of a truth here. I think maybe on one or two, I might have cheated a little bit. Well, here's the problem. The problem is not only that I told a half-truth. The problem is not only that I cheated on the test. The problem is that my good friend Garrett had test number B or label B, and I had test A, right? And so we had completely different tests. So all the answers that I wrote down for my friend over here, they were very wrong, and it showed perfectly how many questions I completely cheated on and how I did not do any of the work. And so I failed and I went to summer school after my sophomore year of high school. For the next 6 or 7 weeks throughout the summer, I would show up to school every single morning and I would sit down at a computer and I would do summer school, and it was horrible. Okay, so now I tell you that story and here's my question for you. Do you think that was the last time I ever cheated on a test?
No.
Wow. Thanks, guys. I'm glad everybody here is really certain that I never cheated on a test again, or that I did cheat a lot more. Well, you'd be correct. It was not the last time that I ever cheated on a test. And here's my last question. Why? Why was it not the last time that I cheated? See, I got caught cheating. I ended up having to go to summer school. It was horrible. It was a horrible punishment. I had to go to school for weeks. It was the worst summer of my life. Why was it not the last time that I cheated on a test? All right. Daniel Mittling just said, because my heart was not broken. And he would be correct. Right? That is why I did not change my actions. Right? Even though the consequence was a lot and it was really bad, my heart truly wasn't broken. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is what does it look like for you to respond to sin? Not where it just changes your actions, but where it actually changes your heart. And so we're going to look at a story in the Bible specifically. We're going to go really quickly at a psalm that David wrote after he made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. And I'm just going to give you some really quick context here. So the context for Psalm 51 is David has just made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. What mistake is that? I'll tell you, David was the king, right? And so what the king wanted, the king often got. And so one day the king is chilling at his house. His men are off at war and he sees this woman. Her name is Bathsheba. And so, okay, I know we're all excited. We're all talking a lot. That's great. But if we can just focus in 10 minutes, we'll wrap this up. But here's what's going on. Right, David sees Bathsheba, he takes her, and he sleeps with her. Bathsheba gets pregnant, and here's what David does to cover his tracks. David actually has Bathsheba's wife murdered. Right, this is insane, right? Maybe you've heard this story before, maybe you haven't. But David, right, the king of Israel, right? This is a lot, there's a lot of moving parts to this, but the king of Israel has just committed adultery and murder. And you can see this in 1 Samuel 11 and 12. Right? So David commits adultery and murder, all in with a span of a few weeks to try to cover up his sin. And then he goes and he writes Psalm 51. So this, what we're about to look at and read, is David's response to some of the worst sin that you and I could imagine, right? I cheated on a test, but this guy, he murdered someone. This guy, he slept with someone. This guy, someone who was married. This is horrible. Well, how did David respond when he made these mistakes? Psalm 51, verse 1, we're going to look at David's response. And what is the correct response when you and I sin? Number one, acknowledge your sin fully. This is the first point that we're going to look at, how you deal with, and the correct response to sin is that you first acknowledge your sin fully. And we're going to see this in verse 1. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, would you blot out my transgressions?" That's just another word for sin. Right? He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Again, another word for sin and mistakes that we made. He says, "Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Right? He's saying fully, "Hey God, I know what I've done. I want you to know it. I want others to know it. I have messed up. I see it all. It's right before me. And I want to be completely honest with you. I want to acknowledge it fully." Right? It doesn't matter. Truly, this is going to sound crazy to you, but it doesn't matter if it is cheating on a test or if it is murder. Right? Both of those things are sinful and not pleasing to God. And so the way that we respond to both of those is the same. We acknowledge our sin completely. Right? And so it looks like confessing our sin not only to God but to man and going, "Hey, I messed up and I need you to know that." Right? He faces the reality that, hey, no matter how big or how small this is, that only you, God, can clean me up. And that's what's true, again, regardless of what it is, whether it's how we use our tongue or if we offend someone or we cheat on a test or we get really angry at our parents or our sibling or you murder someone, right? That these are crazy. You're like, man, that's on a completely different spectrum. But again, we're going to look at David's response, and it is the same heart posture that we should have when we sin against God. 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness." And there's two words I want you to pay attention to right here. It says, if we confess our sins, God is what? He's faithful and he's just. And what will he do? Forgive us. And he'll what? Cleanse us, right? Purify us. You see this connection between confessing your sin and your heart being cleaned. I'm going to say that again. You see this connection here between confession of your sin and your heart being cleaned. And so we have to acknowledge our sin fully. Because God is faithful and just. If we confess our sin fully to him, if we don't try to hold back and we go, "God, you know what? Honestly, it's not that bad. These other people are worse than me. You know what? I only cheated on a few questions of this test. I could have cheated on all of it. Man, this person, he cusses way more than I do. They treat people way more worse than I do. They bully all the time. They look at these things. They talk about these girls this way behind their back. I'm not as bad as this person." If we don't acknowledge our sin fully for what it is, to go, man, our hearts are broken. And only God is the person who can clean us fully. Then we will miss it completely. We will not have a heart that genuinely changes or that reflects the heart that God desires for us when we miss it and when we sin. Right, in order for you to do this, in order for you to acknowledge your sin fully, you have to fight against believing a few really strong lies that I think a lot of us in this room can believe. Right, and I think those lies can go, "Well, man, what would someone else think of me if I told them this? Man, I just can't say that. I can't tell someone that. Again, I'm not as bad as this other person. Let me just think about it a little bit. I'm actually in control of this. I think I'm good. This will be the last time. I'll make sure I never do it again. I'll make sure I kind of make it right by doing a few more good things if I do some bad things." These are all lies. right? If you think you can clean up your sin on your own, that is a lie. If you think that confessing your sin, it will be worse off for you, that is a lie. We actually find freedom. And as 1 John 1:9 says, we find that God will cleanse our hearts if we confess our sin. The way that you actually find freedom from shame and sin is through confession. Right? And so the right response to sin is that you first acknowledge your sin fully for what it is. You come clean and you are honest before God and man. The second thing of how we correctly or the right response to sin is that you ask the Lord to change your heart and let your hands follow. Ask the Lord to change your heart, and then your hands will ultimately follow. Okay, we're going to jump down verse 10. This is, again, David's response here. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Right, so David says here in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Right, so the first thing that David asked for from God here is that God would purify and cleanse his heart, that he'd give him a new heart. Another way of saying this is that your belief, David realizes this, that your belief, that it determines your behavior. Your belief determines your behavior. Here's what I mean by that, right? If you don't, going back to me cheating on that test, why did I keep cheating on tests past that one? The consequences were high. I got caught. I was caught red-handed in my sin and my shame. It's because I didn't have a changed heart. I didn't ask God. I didn't have a broken heart over my sin. Right? And I just tell you guys, there are a lot of things. Okay, I just would love everyone's attention on this because I missed this so big in middle school and high school. There are a lot of things that I did throughout middle school and high school. And I showed up to church every single week. But when I wasn't in church, I would cuss. I would look at things I wasn't supposed to. I would message girls. I would date really, really poorly. I would compare myself. I would seek for popularity and identity in the things that I did, in the parties that I would go to, and the people that I would hang around. I did all of those things continually while showing up to church every single week. Why? Because I didn't have a changed heart. And when I got to college for the first time, that's when I saw God truly revealed to my heart, "You're missing it, Jonathan. You're missing the mark. You're chasing after all of these things, but your heart really, truly, it needs and desires me. That's the way I've created you. Your soul, it longs for me. The things that you actually are looking for in all of these relationships and the things that you're chasing after in the ways that you're trying to make these certain grades to just get by and go through the motions, by the ways you're showing up to small group every single week and just raising your hand and saying the right answers, all of it is you just kind of spinning your wheels. Ultimately, your heart, though, it craves me." And when I realized that, God broke my heart and he changed my heart and I started to reject those things. And so again, I would tell you, one of the biggest misses you can make with your sin is thinking, okay, well, I just need to change my actions. I just need to try harder. Man, if I keep messing up, I just need to try harder. Because we can actually flip those and go, well, I just need to change my hands, and then hopefully my heart will just catch up. Your hands won't change if your heart doesn't first. And so that's what we're going to talk about the last 3 minutes of this message. What does it look like for you to have a changed heart? If a changed heart is what actually changes your actions, what does it look like for you to have a changed heart? Right, the last thing that we see here that I think we can take away from David's response to his sin is that we can understand what God desires from us. And it's kind of what we just talked about, that you would understand that God desires repentance, not just going through the motions. Understand that God desires repentance, not just going through the motions. I've heard it said that people say what they think, but they do what they believe. Right? And so if you find yourself continually sinning over and over and over again, and you feel like you're just stuck in this trap of going, I can't get out of this. I can't stop. I can't tell anyone. I can't acknowledge this. I can't fix it. You're right. You can't. But I would tell you, you don't have an action problem. You have a belief problem. Right? The problem is not that you're not trying hard enough to fix it. The problem is your heart. And so we have to understand, what does God actually desire from us in order for our lives to change? And David says this in verse 16. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. So David here, he acknowledges and he goes, God, I know that I just did some of the worst things that I could have ever imagined. I would have never pictured that I would sleep with someone, that I would kill someone, that I would do all of these really horrible things in my life, but I know that I can't fix it. I know there's nothing I can do, no good work, no good action, no me trying harder, me making this amazing sacrifice for you, God. None of it can fix my problem. What does he ask for? David asked for a heart of repentance. And that's a word, again, we use a lot. But again, I'm just going to say repentance. That just means a change in heart that leads to a change in action. And I don't just mean like, man, I'm going to work really hard again to change my heart. That genuinely means it's this picture of complete, irreversible turning away. Repentance looks like, okay, I'm going in this direction. This is me, middle school and high school. I'm chasing after the world. I'm talking to people this way. I'm using my tongue this way. I'm cheating on tests. I'm not holding integrity. I'm not being a man who actually loves and follows God. But when I got to college, was the first time when God opened my eyes and he said, there's a better way, that I've given you my word, that you might learn it, study it, walk with me, that my heart actually was broken over my sin and that it caused repentance. And again, what does repentance mean? It was a change in heart that led to a change in action. It was a complete, irreversible turning away. I'm done with that. I'm done with that life. I'm done with choosing those things. It will not satisfy my soul. It will not give me what I truly desire. I'm done with it. A complete, irreversible turning away. Right? How do you do that? How do you truly have a heart of repentance? And there's one word that comes to my mind that it starts with. And the one word, in order for you to have a true heart of repentance, is that you must first surrender. You must first surrender. Here's what I mean by that. Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who created me and gave himself for me. Right? There is a picture here where Paul's saying, it's no longer my life is lived for me. I've surrendered to God. I'm broken over my sin. I realize that this way and this path no longer leads to life. And so I want to turn and I want to go the other direction. And the only way that I can do that is by surrendering my life to you. And he says, it's no longer I that lives, but it is Christ in me. And he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteous. If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If we could work our way to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. If you could change your heart on your own, if you could change your actions on your own, then Christ died for nothing. But a true heart of repentance comes from us surrendering our lives fully over to Jesus and saying, I trust that your way is better than mine. I'm willing to acknowledge my sin fully. I'm willing to let you, and I'm going to beg you to change my heart, and I'm going to let my actions follow, knowing that the thing that you desire most from me is repentance. And here's what you'll find if you truly do this. When we use that word surrender a lot, I think a lot of us think of it in a negative term, like, man, I'm going to have to give up all of these things that I love. I'm going to have to give up social media or interacting with this friend group. I'm going to have to give up doing this thing that makes me feel this way. I'm going to have to give up talking about people in this way. I'm going to have to give up getting the things that I want when I'm at home, or I'm going to have to serve my parents and my siblings. And honestly, none of that sounds fun. None of that sounds life-giving. I would tell you, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, if you haven't surrendered to him, all of those things that you think give you life, that you're actually a slave to those things. You are actually a slave to all of the things that you think give you life. But what they actually do is they cost you your life. And the only way that we can truly find freedom from sin, shame, and fear is by realizing that, man, I have to surrender my life wholeheartedly and lay down all the things that I think bring my life worth and value, and know that I can only find that in Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so here in a second, Elijah's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to get a chance to respond and get a chance this morning to actually go, man, I desire that. I want my life to actually no longer be defined by being caught up in sin every single day. I don't want to be the person who 10 years from now gets off, you know, to college or graduates and then goes, man, I missed it. I cheated. I continually didn't walk in integrity. I continually didn't trust God's word. I didn't trust his people. I didn't confess my sin and my shame. And if that's you this morning, I would ask you in these next 3 minutes that you genuinely would pray. And you would ask the Lord not to change your hands, but your heart. And that you'd ask God that he would help you, give you a heart of repentance. So, let's pray. And then we're going to get a chance to worship God. Lord, thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have to study your word, that you even loved David, who was a broken sinner, who committed some of the worst things that we could have ever imagined. And despite that, he had a correct response to his sin. He had a broken heart. And that you loved him despite his brokenness, and that you love us despite our brokenness. So Lord, I pray for any student in this room who feels himself stuck in sin, feels himself stuck in shame, feels himself stuck in any way, that you would show them how much life is found in true repentance, and that they would take a moment this morning to ask you to change their hearts forever. That they would surrender their life to you, and that it would no longer be us who live, but you in us.
You guys can stand and respond with us. We're going to sing "From My Mother's Womb."
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. 'Cause I'm no child of you.
Rest of the morning, we typically let small groups out at 10:20, and it's 10:19. So I need to apologize for all the small group leaders in the room. Thank you for coming this morning, and forgive me. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. Amazing. All right. So, one, thank you guys for coming this morning. Number two, I am here in a second going to dismiss you, but can I get everyone's attention real quick before we let out? Here's what would be amiss for you this morning. If you left and you just had a moment during that song going, man, I no longer want my life to be marked by sin and shame. I no longer want to get stuck in the motions of being controlled by my fear or my worry or trying to change my actions over and over again but missing the mark. It would be amiss if you just left this morning and didn't have a conversation with anyone. So I would encourage you, if you just had a moment where you were like, man, I want to be done. I want to acknowledge my sin fully. Then I would grab an adult leader in this room and I wouldn't leave without having a conversation.